Amen. We can make our way back to our seat this evening. And as you find your way back to your seat, have your Bible out and ready. And we have some people, we have some folks traveling this week already with the holiday, and some are able to leave a little bit earlier than normal this week, so we're thankful for that. Obviously, the right side, my right side of the auditorium, had to travel a lot farther to fellowship with the left side this evening, so thankful for people that are able to travel a little bit. We have more that will be traveling this weekend, and be in prayer for them. It's a blessing to be able to, I know several have been able to spend time with family and friends that they haven't been able to see in quite a long time, so we're thankful that they were able to do that. I want you to have tonight a couple things. Have your prayer list and your praise list, both this evening, and we'll have that. We'll look at that in just a little while, spend some time praying together, praying with one another. But I want you to find your place tonight, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5, the book of Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read there in just a moment and then jump into tonight's message, our lesson. Jack's here tonight. Jack filled in for me last week. I appreciate that. He and Drew filled in a Sunday night and a Wednesday night while we traveled. We're out of town a little bit and did a good job. Thankful for that. Was able to hear portions of both of those and thankful for that. I hope if it blessed you, you encourage them and let them know that as God laid something on their heart, that it blessed you as well. I want you to look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 5. For just a moment, we're going to, our main text is going to be verses 43 and 44. We'll look there in a minute. Look at the beginning of the chapter for just a moment. But you see here, verse 43 and 44 was where we'll kind of build out of most of tonight, most of the evening. But I want you to look in chapter 5, verse number 3 is where we'll kind of start. I want to use the words of Jesus to kind of give us an introduction a little bit as we begin this evening. And as we read these, I want you to, I'm just going to read the first part of each verse for a minute. And I just want you to think about how contradictory these statements are compared to what we normally hear in today's world, in today's society. And then we'll kind of review a little bit about some of the things we've been studying together. These teachings of Jesus, the paradox teachings of Jesus, that he tells us how things really work. The world tells us how things are supposed to work. Society and culture tells us this is how this is supposed to happen, and this is how you get these things, this is what you should prioritize, this is what you should value. Jesus often tells us the opposite. So look, if you would, verse 3. Blessed are, and blessed means more than just emotional happiness, but it means a gladness, a joy of heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are gladness, joy, deep joy, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now this is not our text for tonight, but I just want you to think. Let this sit in. I think because we're Christian people, and most of us here tonight, we know portions of Scripture, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount, we know and are familiar with what this teaches. But as you think and read on this, think of how countercultural, how opposite the message of Jesus. If you were to go online tonight, if you were to go on social media, if you were to watch TV, if you were to read an article, if you were to pick up any self-help book, it's not going to say gladness and joy, deep satisfaction and blessing come for and come from those that are poor, those that mourn, those that hunger and thirst, those that are persecuted, those that show mercy to others, those that are reviled for one thing or another. That is not typically in our minds how we associate blessing, joy, and gladness. And so these last few weeks, we've been walking through these teachings of Jesus. And the teachings of Jesus, none of these words are all that complicated. The concepts themselves are not that difficult for us to grasp and understand and say, okay, this is what he is saying, but they are profound in the nature of how they're applied to our lives, and that it's sometimes it's difficult to grasp. Is this really how this works? Because if I am to be poor in spirit and merciful, if I'm to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the world tells me if I do all that, I'm wasting my time. So how do things really, really work? One of the challenges I think that Jesus faced, and I think that we face today, is that Jesus' teaching stood in such contrast. If you would, maybe even say it this way. The teachings of Jesus stand not just like, oh, if there's something's lost in translation here, maybe we agree to disagree, something different. Jesus' teachings stand in opposition, absolute enemy, if you would, of the teaching that we are kind of inundated with in our world, in our society, in our culture today. And Jesus, that's not new to us. That's why Jesus taught the way that he did. I think the reason that Jesus used some of these different paradox type of teaching, if you would call them that, this seemingly a self-contradicting statement or concept. And to give you some examples that we've talked about last week, living is dying, receiving is giving, and giving is receiving, strength in weakness. The greatest is the least, the last is the first. Poor is rich, serving is ruling, losing is finding. Why did Jesus, is it that Jesus was this master teacher manipulating and he's trying to surprise them? No, I think here's what Jesus was doing. Here's why Jesus so consistently in the Gospels as he taught and as we read his words, why did he consistently put out these ideas that put one thought in stark contrast with another? Because as he confronted his culture and society around him, they had built themselves on something completely different than his value system. And not just the worldliness in the sense of those that don't take account of God, but even the religious priorities of Jesus' day focused and taught something completely different than him. So over and over and over, Jesus gave these paradox statements that were meant to grasp the attention of the people that hear, and they're meant to grasp our attention today. They're meant to make us think. They're meant to make us realize that the kingdom of God is nothing like the kingdoms of this world. That the kingdom of Christ, if we follow it, is that the kingdom of this world is upside down from the kingdom of Christ. And yet, though we are part of the kingdom of God, we live still physically in the kingdoms of the world. And so we're left with this choice. By which way, order, rule, or reign am I going to order my life? How am I going to make my decisions? How am I going to establish my values? How am I going to decide what really matters in my life and in my family and what I structure around me? And Jesus' teachings are effective here because it makes us think. They force us to come to a decision. Because if he says something like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that to die, to really live is to die to self, that doesn't leave me alone. I can't just hear that, think it's a nice thought, be glad that I intellectually took that in. No, it forces me to come to decisions in my life. How does that actually affect me? The same is going to be true tonight. And we're going to cover another one this week. Here's the idea that we have from Matthew 5, verse 43, is that we are to love our enemies. I don't need to spend any time tonight telling you that that is the opposite of what we are naturally inclined as human beings to do. And it's the opposite of what our world and society and culture around us really kind of presses or teaches us. And to be frank and honest, it's also often the opposite of what religious priority might be. And so as we are instructed to love our enemies, how are we going to think on this tonight? The total opposite of what we may be used to. I think sometimes our familiarity with this little concept, our familiarity with these phrases, sometimes leaves us unaccountable. I know it. I know that Jesus taught this. I know he says, love your enemies. And that's what we do. And we leave it kind of ambiguous. I love my enemy in that I want the people that I disagree with. I want the people that are out there that are against me. I want those people across the world that have a different value system that hate me or that hate others, that choose violence or whatever it may be. I want them to be redeemed and saved and changed to become like me. But I think that Jesus is going further than telling us you should just feel and want that for them. He's getting specific. And I think that we see that if we look at this, these just two verses tonight. Look at me with verse 43. Ye have heard it heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He says, here's what you've heard. Verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word tonight in our hearts, and may we walk away changed by it. Father, your word is given to us, and we're thankful that we have it. We hold it in our laps. It's in our hands. This is the power, the almighty word of the God of this universe. And Lord, often we read it, and yet we don't absorb it. We hear it, and yet we don't actually listen. We know it, but we don't obey it. Lord, don't leave us there this evening. Would you move us to love our enemies? For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. While you're there, keep your hand in Matthew 5, and I want you, if you would, to turn over to Deuteronomy 6. We're going to look there in just a moment. Look at Deuteronomy 6. And Jesus is countering something that had been the accepted kind of teaching of the day. And here's these last few weeks and the next few weeks, we're looking at these teachings of Jesus that kind of flip what we naturally have. It kind of flips it upside down. And Jesus kind of introduces this little teaching here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He introduces, and actually he builds in the Sermon on the Mount several times. He'll do it this way. He'll say, you have heard it said this way. You've been taught this way. You think this is how it works. But I say, I'm telling you something different. I'm telling you that's not how it works. I'm telling you God's way is a different way than you think that it is. And so as Jesus introduces this teaching in that way, he is telling us, this is so different. Your life is going to have to change. And look, if you would, at Deuteronomy chapter 6, and here is what he is countering. Now, and never does Jesus change or oppose the Old Testament teaching. You have to be kind of careful how you think and phrase that in that way. It's not that Jesus is changing what we find in Deuteronomy. It is that mankind, humans, the Pharisees, the hypocrites, the Jewish people had changed or added to what God had given them in his word. And here is the portion of God's word that they had changed. So it's not that Jesus is going saying, Deuteronomy says this, but I say something different. He's not doing that. He says, you've been taught Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, this way. I'm telling you that's not how God intended it. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. He tells them, you are to love God with everything inside of you. And then I'll look, if you would, in verse number in Leviticus chapter number 19. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, back over a couple books. Leviticus 19, we know that God commands and says, you are to love me. And that doesn't sound all that strange to us. That's not all that unfamiliar. We are to love God because God loves us. But look at Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Notice, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he puts on it, I am the Lord. Here's why you should do this. Not because it's just because it's helpful, not just because it'll change your life, not just because it affects someone else, but because I am God and I say, this is how you should live. You should love your neighbor as yourself. But the problem was that between Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 18 and 19 and Matthew chapter 5, you can go back to Matthew 5, between those, man had taken the teachings that said, love your neighbor as yourself. And they took that word neighbor and they said, well, that's a good thing. That's the guy that lives next to me. That's my countryman. That's my family member. That's other Jewish folks. We are to love our brothers and sisters the way that we love each other. I am to love this person, my, if you would, friend, like I do myself. And then here's what they did. They would actually teach us. They took it and they said, well, if I am to love my neighbor and that's a good thing, then I can be like double good if I then hate my enemy. Because if one is true, the opposite must be true. If I'm to love my neighbor as myself, then hating my enemy would be a good thing. Love my brother, hate those that are against me. And Jesus, in Matthew 5, he counters that very plainly. He says, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But notice in verse number 44, but I say unto you, he says, I'm telling you something different. This counters what you think is right. Aren't you glad the Lord does that? That sometimes after years of months of thinking a certain way, we kind of entrench ourselves that the Holy Spirit comes and He teaches us, that's not what I want from you. That God is merciful in our lives. But I want you to notice, I think that verse 44 can sometimes kind of become ambiguous to us. We hear, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor. Then it says here, love your enemies. Okay, I'm supposed to love my enemies. But that stays distant. When our enemy has no face and no name, it's really easy to obey this command. But here's my challenge to you tonight. I want you by the end of this evening to have a specific name and a specific action. Because we know when he says enemy, he's not just talking about some idea out there. He's talking about a person. He's talking about people. And when he says to love them, he's not just talking. No, Jesus does this over and over. The book of John, 1 John. Love is not an emotion or a feeling. It is something inside of us that moves us to action. Love that remains emotion is not real love. Real love moves to action. So by the end of the night, have a specific name and a specific action. And I think that Jesus teaches us that in verse 44. And here's how we want to look at it as we walk through it this evening. Pretty simple. But as we do, this is one of those commands that I think that sometimes we read this command and we think, I'm supposed to love my enemies. And I do. I want them to get saved. I want them to change. I want them to be like me. But love is not just wanting something. Love is giving something. Love is not just a desire. It is an action. And so when we leave this verse, verse 44, when we leave loving our enemies as simply a desire or a want toward a broad group of people, we're not actually obeying His command. But here's the thing about God's command. Anytime, sometimes we just think, there's no way I can do this. We think about the person, and we think about the action. Who am I supposed to love, and what am I supposed to do to love them? And then we just think, there's just no way. There's just no way that can actually be true. I know the Bible says that. I just can't do it. How many times have we felt that way? But here's the thing about God's command. God makes no exceptions or exemptions for anyone, for any of His commands. But He does set the expectation that we obey them. No exemption, no exception, only the expectation that we obey. And so ask yourself tonight, are you loving your enemy? Or are you hating them? Are you loving your enemy? Who is your enemy? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to find specific people, specific action, only 2 points tonight, and they're pretty simple. Number one, defining the enemy. And number two, defining love. Because if the command is, love your enemy. Okay, I got that part. That part's pretty easy for me to understand. That means me. That means I'm supposed to do it. So let's spend some time defining the other two words. What's it going to mean to actually love? And then what does it mean when it says enemy? Because isn't it interesting that we all become the best of attorneys and lawyers when it means getting out of God's command? We all find a loophole. We all find a way to use this for our benefit and to get my way out of it. We all find a way to neglect this in ourselves. No, not that attorneys do that in general for everyone and everything. I just realized I have an attorney in the room. I'm not saying you always do that. But we find out little technicalities. Here is how I can use this for my benefit. Here's how I can use this for my advantage. Here's how I can make this not apply to me. We can't do that. And I think that we'll notice as we look at Jesus' words why that is. Look, if you would, at this first thought, defining enemy. Look at verse 44. He defines it pretty easily. He says, but I say unto you, love your, you circle or mark the word, enemies. And then he goes on and he kind of gets specific. And sometimes I do this. I say the same thing like 10 ways, 10 different times, and really just said the same thing. But what Jesus is doing, he's doing more specific than that. He's saying, love your enemies, and I'm going to show you who your enemy is. Because most of us probably don't think we all view ourselves as pretty likable people. We probably don't view ourselves as having tons of enemies. We think of enemies as a terrorist somewhere across the sea that if they could would hurt me and my family, my country and those around me. We think of it as a criminal who does heinous acts that I don't want to be around alone, and I don't want to be in a part where they're held unaccountable. We think of it as a criminal in some way or something. We think of it as someone with different ideology or something. Here's why. The world defines enemy as simply someone who stands in opposition to. Now, the truth is, that could be anything for me. Someone who just opposes me, my ideals, my opinion, my principles, my inclinations, or my preferences. That's not who Jesus is saying to love. He tells us. Who is it that is our enemy? Look at verse 44. And then notice each of these words. Your enemy is the one that curses you. Think about it this way. Words and wishes. What they say. How do you know somebody's your enemy? How do you know they feel a certain way? Because of what they say. What they say to you. What they say about you. What they say to someone else about you. Those that curse you. It's not just saying profanity, but one that wishes doom or wishes evil upon you. It shows their words and their wishes. Those that curse you. Somebody curses you. That's your enemy. Then he says, those that hate you. That's feelings and thoughts. That's someone that feels a certain way to detest. Remember other ways that this word is used in Scripture? When in Luke, we studied a few weeks back. It's been a few weeks ago when he says, to hate your father and mother and your own life also. What does it mean? It means to esteem less, to focus, to love something, to look at as less. And here he's saying those that hate you, those that do not esteem you, those that don't value and lift you up in the way you think you should be. It's someone that abhors you. It's to treasure other things above you. So all of a sudden, maybe we're finding a few enemies. Maybe we do have somebody that speaks words against us. Maybe we do have someone that has feelings and thoughts against us. Notice the next, it says those that despitefully use you. That's how they treat you. So not just their words, not just their wishes, not just how they feel, but they actually act out on this. They treat you in a certain way. The word where it says those two words are to despitefully use you, to insult, to mistreat, to revile, or that means to criticize in a hateful way, to molest or bother, to antagonize, to falsely. This word is only used two places in Scripture. Here it's translated as despitefully use you. And then in 1 Peter 3:16, it's translated as to falsely accuse you, to antagonize, to wear on you. And it says that there are those that do not treat you the way that they should. It's not that they may attack you outwardly or physically, but it is that they treat you in a certain way. So he says, those that curse you, those that hate you, those that despitefully use you. And then look, he defines it a fourth way. And those that persecute you. That word literally means to put to chase, to put to flight, to run after, to harass, to trouble until with the intention of making it go away. You have a snake in your yard. Some of you just kill it. Others of you, you don't want to get close enough to it, so you spray it with a water hose. That's the idea of you're persecuting the snake. Good for you, I guess. So you say you're antagonizing, you're doing something to force it. You're making it uncomfortable on purpose to make it go away. That's what this word means. You're doing something. They do something to you to break off relationship. They do something to you with the intention of hurt or pain or discomfort, so that you are no longer a part of their lives. So when we first read this verse, love your enemy, some of us may have struggled for a second to think, who is my enemy? But now that you look at this, it's someone that uses their words against you, someone who feels a certain way against you, someone who treats you a certain way, and someone who just flat out does things to break you or to break their relationship with you, to antagonize you to the point they display that towards you. Now, all of a sudden, ask yourself the question, who is my enemy? Because it's not just the terrorist across the sea. It's the neighbor you've been frustrated with for 5 years. It's the cubicle two doors down from you. It's the boss. It's the family member that you are disgruntled with for one reason or another, for whatever it may be. And you say, well, I'm in the right in this. It doesn't say love your enemy as long as you're in the right. It just says love your enemy. It doesn't say love your enemy as long as things are passive and neutral. It says love your enemy regardless of what's going on. And now we have to, now that we've defined it, we have to kind of put a name to this. Sometimes we think We have no enemies, but in actuality, I think Jesus is making it pretty clear most of us do. You've seen that the old shows. I like Dragnet and, you know, the old detective shows and different things. And they're always that moment they're sitting across the thing and they're interrogating somebody and they're telling them, we'll do this or we'll help this. They have a little bit of leverage with it. We'll do this. But you've got to tell us who. You've got to give us something. And then there's usually that dramatic moment and the detective pounds his fingers on the thing. You've got to give me a name. I need a name. And I think that Scripture here and the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that Jesus is not just saying, don't love your just broad enemy somewhere out there. I think the Holy Spirit tonight in each of us should be saying, I need a name. And I challenge you tonight, who is your enemy? I want you to look at this second thing and think about it to help us prompt it. Here's some things that may help prompt it and kind of define it. You notice that there's some people that are easy to love. People that they have a nice demeanor. They have the same interests, the same things that they like, the same things that they're into, they think the same way outside. That some people are just easy to love. Other people, you can love them, but at times they're more difficult to love. Irritable emotions at times, up and down a little bit in the relationship. Maybe somebody's a little bit selfish. They're not always thinking of others, but they're thinking for themselves, and they put themselves above others. And you love them, but man, at times it's difficult. And then there's other people that I feel it is impossible to love that person. They stand in such opposition to everything that I am, everything I want. What they've said about me, what they've done to me, what they think about me, what they've told others about me makes it, I cannot love that person. But Jesus doesn't give us that option because he commands us. Jesus did not just love us because we were lovable, but rather the Lord tells us that he loves us even while we were his enemies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, tells us that we were the enemies, literally stood as the enemy of God. Romans 5, 8 tells us he died for us while we were yet sinners. Romans 5, 10 tells us that we were the enemies of God but have been reconciled. You once stood as the enemy of God, and yet he loved you. Isn't this amazing that God in most of us, I can't say that every command, because I know that there's nuances and I haven't looked and searched through everyone, but most of the commands I can think of in Scripture that Jesus gives us, he gives us having already fulfilled it in the law for us and on our behalf as an example to us. Jesus is not asking you to do something tonight that he did not and would not do. You say, well, how did Jesus love his enemies? And we think, oh, Jesus loved his enemies. He said, Father, forgive them from the cross. Jesus loved his enemies as people were cursing and spitting on them. And Jesus loved his enemies. No, Jesus loved his enemies because he loved you. Because he loved me. Because he showed his love toward me and that he died for me. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. His love displayed to his enemies. And what did his enemies become? His children. So notice, if you would, the second thing, let's define love for a moment. Look back at Matthew chapter 5, we're going to walk through verse 44 again. So he did tell us who our enemies are. And then but he's not going to leave us alone. He doesn't just say, well, love your enemies, good, just feel a certain way about somebody out there. No, he says, there's certain people in your life you need to love. And he doesn't leave us alone. Did you notice that? He tells us exactly how we're supposed to love them. It's not always easy. Notice in verse 44 again, what does he say our action should be? He doesn't just say love. Notice he says, bless them. Notice that's my words and my thoughts. The Greek word there is eulogeo, or you may look familiar to if you see it visually, to eulogize, meaning to say something good about or on behalf of, like at a funeral, a eulogy. Nobody usually gets up and stands up at a funeral and says, here is Ralphie, he was awful. You know, you don't usually do that in a eulogy. Even if Ralphie was awful, you pick the things that you can say good and you speak good. Not just lying about them, but you speak with good intention toward them. It's to bless them, to speak rightly. How am I supposed to love my enemy? Maybe you have a name or a picture of somebody's face, a specific person. Maybe you've got a specific person. Now let's take a specific action. God says here you love them by how you speak about them. by what you say to them, by how you say it to them, and by how you speak around or when they're not around. Bless them. And that is even to think good toward them. Notice, and he goes past our words in verse 44. He's a master teacher, isn't he? Do good to them that hate you. So not just say good, do good. Your actions and your intentions. And notice, he doesn't say do good to your enemy when they become your friend. This is while they're still my enemy. While they are still doing the cursing, the hating, the despiteful use, and the persecuting, while they do that, you say good things. You do good things. Take good and right actions toward them. And then notice, oh boy, here he goes. Pray for them. And we fail to do this. I think sometimes we fail to pray that God would work or use our love or help us love someone because we limit God where our limitations come in. We feel like, I cannot love this person. So why even bother asking God to help me love them? I know what's in me. I can't do it. And we limit the almighty, powerful God of the universe by not even speaking to him about it. Pray for them. Notice the last thing. Pray for them. And then I say this as the broad thing, to love them. And here's what I do. You go back to the beginning of verse 44, the word for love there. If you study Bible, you heard many sermons very long. Which love word is this? It's the agape word. It is the unconditional word. It is to love without expectation of anything in return. That's what he tells us to do to our enemies. I want to just give us a test tonight. Who is your enemy and are you loving them? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll be our last passage for the night. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look, if you would, in verse number 1. We won't read the whole portion. But do you have it in your mind tonight? Specific name? You say, well, I'm still working on my specific action. I know he said to speak good, do good, and to pray. Let's just start there. Do you speak good of the person that curses, hates, uses, and persecutes you? Do you do good to the person that hates, curses, uses, and persecutes you? Say, not exactly. Then we really aren't obeying Jesus' command. It's not supplemental. It's not like this is what makes you a super Christian. This is Jesus' expectation of us. So look at what 1 Corinthians 13. We run to this passage and say, this is how a husband should treat a wife. A wife should treat a husband. Family should treat one another. Christians should act and live within the church. But if Jesus said love, and he used agape, the broad sense, the unconditional sense of the word, then when we come to the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, this is how we love our enemies. Look at what verse number 4. Charity, it's the word for love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How am I supposed to do that? Let me just summarize in a little different way. Walk through it again, because sometimes I think we get lost in the words and our familiarity with it. Love is patient, love is kind, love, it will not envy or boast. It will not look at somebody else and say, I need what they have. I wish they didn't have that. And it doesn't boast and say, here's how I'm better than you and here's why you're not as good as me. Love is not arrogant. Look at the beginning of verse number 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Let me just tell you, it's being rude. Love is not rude. Do you love your enemy? It does not insist on its own way. You see that? The next part of verse 5, seeketh not her own. It doesn't insist, say, it has to be this way. I'll love you if you are like this. Love is not easily provoked. How irritable are we with our enemies? It's not resentful. It doesn't hold, thinketh no evil, meaning it doesn't just dwell, it doesn't just think and meditate on the evil that the enemy has done toward them. It forgives. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It doesn't rejoice when there's iniquity, yes, they messed up again. See, I proved my moral superiority. No, we all stand sinners before the Lord in need of Him. Love does not rejoice at the sin of others, but rejoices when truth invades someone's life. Love, notice, bears all things. It carries the load. You ever feel like you're carrying all the load in your relationship with the enemy or your enemy? Believes all things, meaning it doesn't withhold itself until someone's proved. Once that is restoration maybe has happened, they believe it. They move toward that. Hopes all things, endure all things. And here's what I want us to end with tonight. Look at verse number 8. Charity never faileth. I want us to think about this. You were once the enemy of Christ. I already mentioned that. Why did you ever come to Him? We may have feared hell. We may have feared the judgment of God. We may have heard that we stand as the enemy of God. But you didn't come to Christ because it said, God is going to send you to hell and Jesus hates you. So be saved so that changes. No. You heard that you deserve hell because of your sin against God. But that God, in spite of your sin, in spite of the fact that I'm His enemy, God loved me anyway. And so let me encourage you with this tonight as you finish. It's not, loving your enemy is not a form of self-loathing and self-persecution that Jesus is asking us to have. Loving your enemy is a form of evangelization that He is asking us to have. Because we finish with this, because there are, I don't know of anybody that's in heaven because someone hated them. But there are millions of people in heaven because someone loved them. And Jesus, when He commands us to love our enemies, is not doing this so that we live miserable lives. He's doing it because He's already done it for us. And so ask yourself the question, we need a name tonight. Who's the name? Who is your enemy? And what's the action? What from 1 Corinthians 13 do you need to be doing? What from 1 Corinthians 13 do you need to be saying? How do you need to be thinking? How should you be acting? Are you obeying this, in our world, upside down command of Jesus? Let's ask Him to help us tonight, and then we'll spend some time in prayer. Father, thank You for Your mercy in our hearts and our lives. We praise You tonight that You love us in spite of ourselves. That while we were Your enemy, You loved us. Help us to obey when You tell us to do the same thing. Lord, may You give us specific people in specific ways that we love You by loving others. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to take and look tonight. We're going to split into a few groups. And I know we've got a lot of people in this section. Maybe a couple groups per section over here on this side. And we'll have a couple groups of men, a couple groups of ladies in each section. And, of course, kids jump in and join in with it tonight. And I'm just going to let you jump right into those. Let's spend the next 5-7 minutes or so praying, maybe a little bit more. You see some requests there of our church. You see the requests for our missionaries for this week, our home missionary from Chris Dinger and his family out of our church, others that we're praying for, and a few updates here from the last couple of weeks. We have several, Izzy and Heather are traveling. We have several already traveling this week with the holiday. Michael Pfizer's an update. We've been praying for him for a few weeks now, and he passed away this week. So if you would pray for his wife and his children and a broad family, a lot of people that he impacted, others that we want to pray for. Then if you would, on the back, I know we won't be able to pray and praise the Lord over each one of these. I sent you an email yesterday and just said, you know, the Lord commands us, we are to praise. The inhabits the praise of His people. And remember it said in Psalm 118 or 138, it says too, that He's going to, as long as I live, I'm going to declare the works of the Lord. And so I asked you, and we had several people send things in today. Some came in even after we printed this, some things to look over. I hope you'll be encouraged by it. Some that are general, some that are specific. And maybe in your group, if you're somebody that has a praise, something God's been doing, teaching, something He's physically done in your life, share that praise tonight. And let's pray over and praise the Lord for these this evening. I'll read you two that came in just a few minutes before church. And this is how we'll start. It says one, this is Wendy Whiteside. It didn't get added yet, but it says, I'd like to praise God for His faithfulness, His new mercies every morning. Sometimes it feels like I'm overwhelmed with daily tasks and obligations, but take comfort knowing that the Lord promises a new start, renewed hope each and every day, even in difficult circumstance. And then another one, I think Rachel Hogg sent me this not too long before at church. We praise the Lord with her on this one too. It says, my praise that the Lord fights for me in difficult situations at work or even my personal life. I don't have to be disgruntled or bitter or on the defense because the Lord fights for me. The battle's His. I just have to trust and obey, and He gives me peace. She preached tonight's sermon in like a much shorter way than I did. So we praise the Lord for that as well. But look over these praises. Share one with one another. Let's spend the next 5, 6, 7 minutes or so. Groups of men here and ladies here in each section. And we'll come back. I'll dismiss this. And, well, I'll have prayer in a minute, and then we're going to close with a couple songs.